Lot to keep track of here. All right. Well, it's been... Is that too close? How's that? Is that a little better? Okay. It's been a week of unexpected, which is probably close to every week, but it certainly feels like more so on this one. I have been going through, in my own personal study, I've been going through Hebrews, and I've been kind of bringing you along here in the last few times I've spoken. I think back in October, I think is when we started, October or maybe even September, I don't even remember. But we've been going through Hebrews, and I actually had this already figured out. I'd been working on it since the last one that I had done, and in fact, actually the one before, and I kind of had them planned out just in my own study as I was going through, putting it together. And I got to the beginning of this week after Bob spoke on last Sunday, and I looked at it. You know, I was going through it again and familiarizing myself with it again. And as I read through, the plan was to go through the first few verses of chapter 12, which are pretty self-explanatory, in my mind anyway, as I was going through it. And as I was reading it again, just to refamiliarize myself with it, I got stopped. And it's in Hebrews chapter 12. I think it was in verse 3 that stopped me. And it completely changed my plan, because I had a plan on, you know, this was the one I had written back in December, and I was all ready, because I'm rather chaotic, unfortunately, and so it takes a fair amount of predetermination to get everything organized, otherwise it's just chaos. And so I like to be prepared. I do not like sitting up here and not being prepared. That scares me so much. I mean, it's scary anyway, even if you are prepared, but when you're not. And so I always want to have it, you know, fairly planned out. And that was removed from me, and I know why now, but at the time it was a little frustrating, because I read this verse and I asked a question. And I got an answer, hence why it all changed. So let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews 12. And the beginning of Hebrews 12, I actually touched on in a previous Sunday. But we'll go ahead and read through it just to put the next few verses in the right context. All right, because the first two verses I actually talked about before. It's in Hebrews 12, verse 1 here. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that's what I talked about previously, but it was verse 3 that kind of stopped me in my tracks here. For consider him who endured such hostility for sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. And before, like, you probably even have the header in your own Bible. It was like God's discipline, or the discipline of the Lord, or something like that. And I always thought this was pretty simple and straightforward. I thought I had a grasp on it, and I really didn't. So the very first few words of the verse says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself." Obviously, that is Christ. That's who the author of Hebrews is talking about. Consider Christ who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And I thought, that's kind of a, You know, you can easily skip over it because it's just one verse, because the rest of it all just kind of lines up in God's discipline. God disciplines those who he loves. You know, straightforward. But it's calling attention to Jesus that we are to consider him because he endured such hostility. So there's something that the author of Hebrews is trying to show by using Christ as the example. Christ is the example here. But then it goes in through discipline. And that didn't quite make any sense to me, because Christ is perfect. When I think of discipline, I think of correcting bad behavior. You know, I have kids, so I'm kind of an expert on bad behavior. You know, and I was a kid once, so I'm definitely an expert in bad behavior. You know, when your kids get out of line, you correct them. You know, when there's a hot stove and they want to touch it because they just want to, you know, it takes correction to get them to not do that and not to hurt themselves. You know, so to me, discipline is correcting that bad behavior. That's what it is. When you have to spank your child if you do that kind of thing, you know, or it's something serious like that where it's their safety is at stake and they will not listen, discipline is required. When I was a child, I must have been probably Lincoln's age, maybe less. We went to the ocean for the very first time. This was in Westport, Washington, back in the 1980s. And the ocean was just on the far side of a road. We were at a campground, and there was a road in between us and the ocean. It was the first time I remember seeing the ocean. I probably saw it when I was younger, but it was the first time I can remember actually seeing it. And my brother and I, we wanted to go see it. It's the ocean. You can hear it from here. There's a sand dune, so you can't quite see it. But if you just cross the road and climb the dune, you can see the ocean. And that's cool. So we want to run down there. We want to race down and see the ocean for the first time. And my dad was like, okay, you can. We're not ready yet. We're still setting up camp. So you do not cross that road without me. Until I am there, do not cross that road. And we were like, oh, yeah, sure. Okay, yes, sir. You know, run down to the road. And the logic part of our brains were saying, well, he doesn't want us to cross the road because there could be cars and we could be struck. We understand that. But there's no cars. It was a quiet road. There was no cars coming. Surely he wouldn't care, right? He wouldn't care because he doesn't want us to get hit by a car. So we crossed the road. We wanted to see the ocean. And he, of course, was not thrilled with that decision. They later came down to meet with us, and he told us, I told you not to cross that road by yourselves. I told you to wait. And we're like, we're sorry. But look at the ocean. And so on the way back, after seeing the ocean, we were heading back to camp, and everyone was crossing the road, and my dad stopped my brother and I. And we got a lesson in discipline for not obeying what he said. And he did it with love. You know, it was to let us know that when he told us to do something, we needed to do it. Because it was for our own good, ultimately. Okay? So when I think of discipline, that's kind of one of the things I think of. But discipline here is a little bit, there's more to it, I think, than just being corrected for bad behavior, you know, or being punished because you did actually do something, which I was, because I did not listen. I thought I knew better, you know. It goes beyond that. And I'll share with you here what I came up with. All right, so it says in verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Speaking to us, we have not yet resisted to bloodshed, meaning we're still alive. Christ resisted to bloodshed, to his death, all the way, and endured. All right? We haven't quite done that yet, because we're still alive, we're still here. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. And this part here, in verse 5 and 6, he's actually quoting Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. In fact, if you want to turn there, Proverbs chapter 3, and it's verse 11. You don't have to. It's real short. But in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Almost the same, almost exactly the same. So being disciplined by God, is that any different than me disciplining my sons, you know, when they are knocking the water pitcher off of the table because they think it's funny? Is there a difference? You know, you ever have that kid who you tell him, "Don't do that," and that just makes them want to do it more? You see that look in their eye. You know, just don't touch that pitcher. And there it goes. Well, we had to do that a lot in our household, a lot. You know, yeah. Is there a difference, though? Is there a difference in being disciplined by God versus being disciplined by here on earth, essentially? Because discipline is simply guiding someone to follow a certain set of rules, a certain set of behaviors, correct behavior, safe behavior. You know, that's what it's for. And I mean, there can be false discipline too, where in bad situations of abuse, where you just smack the child because they did something wrong in your book, but they don't actually learn anything more than just to fear you. You know, that's not proper discipline. That would be false discipline. We also have discipline in our law system, where if you break the law, there is going to be consequences. You know, if you commit a crime of some sort, you get brought up before the judge. You go to court. If you get caught, you are called to account for those actions. And for serious crimes, you can be locked away for a long period of time. And at that point, it's just protecting society. It's not about teaching you to not do those kinds of behavior. I mean, especially for really egregious crimes, the state just kind of says, "Okay, we're giving up on you as being a productive citizen. You're going to stay here for the rest of your life," kind of situation. That would fall under condemnation. But God's discipline is a little bit different than that. It's not condemnation. And it's not so much as just smacking you on your bottom because you did something wrong. It can go beyond that. In fact, it says in Romans, I found this one, in Romans 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So it's not being condemned when we're being disciplined by God. It's not because of condemnation. It's to learn. God's discipline comes from love, and with love comes purpose. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, like it said in Proverbs. For whom he loves. Discipline has a purpose because of that love. Back to Hebrews chapter 12, and here we'll start in verse 7. It says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" And in fact, I found this in another translation of this. I'm using the New King James, by the way. The other translation I found was, "Endure hardship as discipline." So if you endure chastening, or if you endure hardship as discipline, endure hardship as discipline. And I thought about that in how I deal with trials, how I deal with hardships, how I deal with setbacks, how I deal through very difficult situations of trial and loss. And viewing it, I mean, never really, sometimes you can view it as discipline. You can say, "Lord, what are you doing? Why me?" Is a ruin I have actually done. Why me? Or why now? Lord, I can kind of think of a better way to handle these types of things. You know, these are all words that have come out of my mouth at some point in the past. And some of the responses that I can actually give to it, and have given to it, is in some cases just, ignore that part of it. Well, you just got to put your head down and get through it. You know, just put your head down. Don't think about it. Yes, it's another thing you got to deal with. Yes, it's another thing. It's just another thing that stacks on top of another thing. And it's just one more thing you got to get through. So just put your head down and push through it. You know, so just ignoring it. Another one is just to give up. I mean, have you ever just thrown up your hands and just said, okay, I can't do it anymore. This is too hard. I don't even want to deal with it. I give up. Those are both things I have done in the past. But I didn't really put that reason or purpose to those things. You know, either I'm being punished by God, or God's really trying to send me a message of some kind, you know, or it's just life, random happenstance, you know, whatever it is that people believe out there, you know, one of those things. Those have been my responses in the past. But there is a reason, and it goes beyond just being corrected for bad behavior, and it goes beyond just being disciplined as a child of God. When you go through trials such as that, it's not always because you've done something wrong. In fact, it may be because you have done something right. There is a reason. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers... Oh, wait, no, I'm sorry. I'm on the wrong page. I skipped ahead. This was the crux to, and it kind of hit me like a pile of bricks. And it's partly because, I mean, I'm not particularly wise. I still have a very long way to go. But it's something that never really occurred to me. I've never actually thought about it in this way. To learn obedience. How do you learn obedience? You know, to learn perseverance. How do you learn that? It's not something I was taught in school, unless it was to persevere through, you know, boringness and really difficult math subjects. How do you learn that? How do you learn endurance? How do you learn those things? There's only one way to learn those things. Patience is another one. How do you learn patience? You know, I remember the old saying of, you know, don't ask God for patience because he may give you some. It's a perfect example. How do you learn that? And the only way to learn it is by doing. How do you learn obedience? It's by obeying. How do you learn patience? It's by going through trials that require that patience. How do you learn endurance? It's by going through hard times and making it through to the other side. You don't get that by having everything be wonderful around you. You don't get that by having all of your plans go right in a row. It doesn't come that way. You know, it's like the gentleman who was playing Microsoft Flight Simulator for hours and hours and days, years and years, convinced that he could fly a Boeing 747 because he was on that, you know, because he learned it on Microsoft Flight Simulator. And he did. He learned a lot from doing it. Not quite the same when you're actually sitting in the chair. I just saw a video on YouTube of a commentator, political commentator I follow. He's an Iraqi war veteran, and he went to Ukraine to report on it, essentially. And he was actually in the war zone, and he said that every time the artillery would come over, you could always spot the newbies because they would flinch. And he was one of them, too. Even though he'd been under fire before in the past, it had been years, every time an artillery shell would come over, he would duck. And anyone else who hadn't been in the war zone would, too. But the veterans would stand out because they didn't duck, because they knew it wasn't going to hit them. It's a fair ways away. You know, but you can't really tell if you don't know. How do you know unless you endure it? Christ is the perfect example of this Because in verse 3, which is what got me started on this route in the first place, in verse 3 it says, "For consider him." He is the example here. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. He is the example. But wait, how can Christ be disciplined by God? Christ is perfect. He did not sin. Discipline is for those who are disobedient, right? That's what I thought. That was the word discipline for me. Jesus was both man and God. He chose to have, what would be the best way to put it, the human experience, I guess. He went through what we go through. And he did it without sin. We have not, but he did. He knows what we go through because he did. But he did it without sin. In Hebrews, and go back to an earlier verse, which I kind of skimmed over in the previous Sunday. Hebrews, if you go to Hebrews chapter 5, just a few pages back. I think I did this one back in November or October. But Hebrews chapter 5, and I missed it the first time around. But someone told me about this verse. It says, "So also," in verse 8, "so also Christ did not glorify himself." All right, no, I'm sorry. I'll start in verse 5 to give context here. "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. But it was he," God the Father, "who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" Which is, in earlier in Hebrews, you know, we have the two orders, the order of Aaron, the law, and the order of Melchizedek. The new order, the new boss. And in verse 7, "He who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears," talking about Jesus here, "vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience." And I didn't catch it the first time. He's like, how can Christ learn obedience? That would mean that he was disobedient. But that's not what it means, because he wasn't. It's that discipline, not that you did something wrong. It's to be able to challenge and grow. To endure, to learn that endurance by enduring. And it says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So through that suffering, he learned obedience. Not because he didn't know it. He's God. He's perfect. He's without sin. And he's our example here from back in chapter 12, verse 3. You know, he could have called 10,000 angels, that old song. He could have called 10,000 angels up on the cross to be brought down. He could have smote all the people who were up down there mocking him. He could have done that. He endured right to the end, unto death. So he's our model for hardship. He's our model for discipline. Discipline. For by it we learn, we grow. We become perfected in righteousness. It is for our profit, those hardships, those difficult situations, those trials, those challenges, those heart-wrenching ordeals that we can go through, and I'm sure many of you here have done so. It's not for nothing. Back to Hebrews 12 here. Let's read verse 11. "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful." Painful. And it is. "Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Trained by that trial. Do you know, I worked on a farm in my first job from home. I worked on a farm for a couple years, 16 to 18. And I never knew really where bread came from, which is kind of dumb because, I mean, I worked in the grain field. I would know that. And I didn't know that until I was an adult. And my wife and I, we saw this documentary on how they made it, how they made flour in the Middle Ages. And they would take, so that you grow the wheat grows up in the stalks with the fruit, the actual, you know, the grains of the wheat will now be on the top. So you got the grain, it's about so high, and you got the stalks, and then you harvest it. You got a sickle, and you go out and you harvest it. It's tough work. You go down, you got to reach down, cut the stalks, because you got to cut it down to the ground. And then you tie those stalks, and they dry in the field, you know. And you've probably seen pictures in like old Middle Ages tapestries or something. They got the grain sitting in the field, kind of in a triangle type thing, and it's there to dry, to let the moisture to leave it. Then they collect it all, and they take it to a certain kind of collecting area, and then they beat it. They actually beat the stalks of grain. I mean, they don't do it now. This is how they did it in the Middle Ages, but they beat it. And they knock all of those grains, or try to knock all the grains off of it, and all the chaff kind of loosens up until it's kind of all one kind of big pile. And it's still intermixed with all the dirt and the chaff and the leftover pieces, you know, from the wheat. They take the stalks then away, but there's still a lot in there. And so what they do then is they take the rest of that and they put it in kind of a sack or container of some kind, and they stand up high and they just kind of pour it back on the stack. And what happens is the air takes that lighter chaff and it removes it. It blows it away. So the heavier grains, they fall back into the container and the chaff just kind of moves away. And that's how you get your grain, you know, and from there it's a whole other process. That's how I see trials now. That's how I see God's discipline. It's less on correcting our bad behavior, and it's more, as believers, bringing us closer to righteousness, removing that chaff. Back in in chapter 12, verse 1, where it said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. All of that chaff that's in our life, let it fall away. It's the process. We're being poured out and letting that separation happen. And it's not fun. It says right here, it says it is painful. It is. But what remains is good. We profit by it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, it says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's a process. It's all part of that process. From the time where your car doesn't start, which I've certainly been through, or you get a flat tire, something interrupts your plans for the day, a serious illness of a family member, constant pain, all of it part of the process. The discipline of God isn't to correct your bad behavior, at least not solely. That could certainly be part of it, but it's all part of a process to remove that part of your life, to get that step closer to where he wants you to be challenged, to grow, to know how to be an enduring believer, because you have endured. It can be painful, but it is good. Go ahead and close in prayer. Father, you are God. Above all others, there is no other like you, just as we sang before. You desire what is good for us. And just as our parents discipline us, so do you, Lord, but to bring us to you. Lord, I thank you that you are with us through that process, as painful as it can be. I know that you are with us every step of that way. And I thank you, Father, for that. And I pray personally for me that I can be reminded of that through those trials, to know that it is part of the process for my own benefit. And I would thank you, Lord, that you do love us to bring us through that process, Lord. It is because you love us for that we are grateful. We love you, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we'll go ahead and close with a song.